was thinking today as I was working and thinking about what I was going to study tonight, I was thinking that 23 years ago when I had cancer, and I still suffer from the effects of that. And over the years, as I've talked to people about cancer, I've run into quite a few people, more than I would have ever believed, that have told me time and time again that if they had cancer, they just wouldn't want to know it. And I always wondered why people wouldn't want to know if something's wrong. Why wouldn't they want to know? And the simple answer is they don't want to deal with it. I believe a whole lot of society today does not want to deal with what's going on. We're like the proverbial ostrich sticking our head in the sand and pretending that it's not really going on, when I believe that most everybody recognizes there's problems, serious problems today. We keep hoping that that's going to go away, but folks, I've known for years there has to be an accounting day. There has to be a time to pay up, and I'm afraid that day's real close. And I'm saying that because Acts chapter number 4, really, I believe, as far as the pattern is concerned, the pattern that we're going to follow, is very, very special. Acts chapter number 4, the persecution begins. Now, they're not rich folk, you know, they're like, we was talking about Peter and John last week going up the temple, and he told that man that was lame there, he said, "Silver and gold have I none." He said, "But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk." They've got problems, but now they've got intense problems because in chapter 4, the persecution has begun. I want to jump for just a minute, if you will, to the end of the chapter where in verse 32, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them." That's an unusual attitude. That attitude does not exist among us today. We're still holding on to the idea of me and mine. But if this is part of the pattern, what part is it? I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 20. Hold your place in Acts there a minute and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. The prophet Ezekiel, and this is one of my favorite passages, most of you, if you're listening to me long, you know, it's found in verse 33. It starts out by saying, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you, and I'll bring you out from the peoples, and gather you from the lands where you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you in to the wilderness of the peoples." Now, I'll be real frank with you. I don't completely understand that. I know we're going to a wilderness. I know there's going to be a greater exodus. But exactly what the wilderness of the people, I don't know. But I believe that Acts chapter 4 pictures it. I believe Acts chapter 4 is when we're drawn together to the extent that we no longer believe that the things that we have belongs to us, but that they're common and they're needful for our brethren and sisters in the last days, because we realize that we're facing the persecution. The persecution has begun, and God is doing great and mighty things. This is a very encouraging passage to me because I see a group of people who are completely trusting Him. I look forward to the day. No matter what the Lord has to do, what He has to take away from us, or the persecution that we have to suffer, I look forward to the day when we truly depend on Him and no longer things. And folks, you know, I don't like to admit it, but if we're all honest tonight, we're still dependent on things. We're dependent upon properties, bank accounts. There's coming a day when we won't have that. And I believe that we need to talk about it and face it, just like facing cancer. We need to deal with it. Because, folks, it's upon us. I honestly believe that we're so close. Now, I know people say, "Well, I've heard that all my life." But you've never seen the prophecies fulfilled before, have you? And they're coming. Let's go back to verse 1. As you start studying this chapter, we know that Peter and John have, by the hand of God, learned to pray. And they've learned the will of God was to heal these people and bring glory to His name. And to help other people to see. And the Lord's working miracles through them. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "And as they were speaking to the people..." Now, what were they speaking about? Remember, the peoples had run together and they were thinking, "Why, man, these are gods. Look what they can do. They can heal this man." And we know from chapter 4 that this man who's healed is over 40 years old. He's not some Johnny-come-lately, you know, that's just had this problem. He was born like this, and they've known him all their lives. And this is his occupation, if you will, to beg here at the temple. And no doubt they've seen him for years and years and years, and all of a sudden they see this man healed. And from the best that you can tell from Scripture, what was really going on, that he was born without any tendons or ligaments in his ankles. I mean, it wasn't possible for him to stand and walk. But by this miracle that the Lord had performed, he created tendons and muscles and ligaments in his ankles so that he could walk. It's a very noteworthy miracle. Even God's enemies has mentioned that in chapter 4. And they're talking about that. Well, Peter's explained to them, said, "Look, this is not us. This is Yeshua's doing. We're nothing. We're just like you. We're no different from any other man. But God is working through us. And Yeshua's doing some things." Folks, when the tribulation starts, that's what's going to be happening. When God pours out His Spirit upon the earth, and the old men dream dreams, and the young men see visions, and even the children are prophesying, there's going to be some things going on, and people are going to be asking questions. But the only ones that's going to be given the proper answer is the ones that's saying, "This is not me, this is Yeshua doing this." Now, there's going to be a lot around that's going to try to take the credit for it. But they're false. All right, look what he says in verse 1 again. "As they were speaking to the people, the priest," plural, "and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, came up to them, being greatly disturbed." This is bothering these folks. This is so important for you and I to understand. This is part of the persecution, that's the pattern that we'll follow. This is the big part. Religious leaders, political leaders. Again, it says in verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees came up to them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Yeshua the resurrection from the dead. We've got a problem. Why is this such a big problem? They're at the temple. Who's in charge of the political system of the temple at this time? Do you know? The Sadducees. The Sadducees. And they're preaching the resurrection. They don't believe in a resurrection. So this is something that's bothering them. And they know that this has been a problem for a long time, and this is going to cost them some money. As a matter of fact, let's turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number... No, let's deal with something else first. Instead of going to Matthew right now, let me read on just a little bit before we go anywhere. Starting again in verse 1. "As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people, proclaiming in Yeshua the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now that's beginning to be a real problem. Now it's 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. But this man that got healed and all of them knew him and God is doing this great thing, 5,000 believed because of this message. Can you see where the religious I said it right the first time. The religious leaders are seeing that they're losers. They're losing. And they're getting worried. Well, look what happens in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there. I didn't think Annas was the high priest. I thought Caiaphas was. See, this is where it's so important to have a Hebrew understanding of what's being said here. It says, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now, before we get to Peter's answer, let's take a strong look at these people and their background. And I believe the best way to do that is go back to John, first of all, in chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter number 11. And I'm going to start in about verse 45. It says, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Well, now what had he done in John chapter 11? Well, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And they saw this and they believed in him. Well, verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them these things which Yeshua had done. Therefore the chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council. And we're saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. And if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. What's the problem with that? That's what we want, isn't it? Now, wait a minute. These are religious leaders that's supposed to want the Messiah to come. And this Yeshua has come and given every evidence that he is that Messiah. And they've rejected it. Why have they rejected it? Something very, very telling. And there's something needful for us to understand about these people because of this pattern for the last generation. Verse 48 again says, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. We'll lose our little establishment. We'll lose our livelihood. If we let people believe in Yeshua, and if this is really the Messiah, he's come to mess up our house. And we don't want that. You know, I used to just lay awake at night and wonder why this world would fight against the Messiah when he returns to this earth. It's the same reason. Because he's coming to mess up their house, and they don't want that. He's coming to put a stop to what they're doing, and they don't want that. See, this is not something new in these people. Verse 49 says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, wait a minute, I thought over in the book of Acts that we read that Annas was the high priest. That's because of our Western translations, they don't get it. Annas was simply the Sagan priest. As a matter of fact, let me show you that before in chapter 12 of John. No, I'm sorry. Let me see. It's chapter 18 of John. Gospel of John, chapter number 18. We'll go right back to chapter 11 in a minute. starting in verse 12 of chapter 18. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Yeshua and bound him. Now we know this is in the Garden of Gethsemane when they have arrested him here. It says in verse 13, and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. This is very, very important that you understand this. See, I know that the New Covenant Church would read this, and, you know, if they read over in Acts, well, that must be another year that Annas was the high priest. No, it's not talking about that. Caiaphas is still the high priest. Annas is the Sagan priest. Well, what makes this so important? Again, we've got to go back to the 12th chapter of John. In the 12th chapter of John, beginning in verse 1, he says, Yeshua, therefore, 6 days before the Passover. Can't miss that now. Don't matter if you're in a New Covenant church. You don't think about things like this. But if you're in a Hebrew mindset, 6 days before Passover, there's some cogs turning here. You've got to think about something. Yeshua, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Yeshua had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now let's skip down to verse 9. And I apologize for skipping in Scripture. Like, I don't like to do it, but just for the sake of time, I mean, you need to read all of these passages for yourself. Verse 9 says, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Yeshua's sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest, is those not the same fellows that's got Peter and John arrested over in Acts chapter 4? Let's keep them in mind. We're tracking their background, tracing what they're like. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and were believing in Yeshua. Part of the pattern. You know, they want to destroy anybody that can keep this from taking their little business away. Verse 12, on the next day, large crowd who had come to the feast. Oh, now we're in Hebrew mindset. He had come from Jericho and spent the night with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now many Bible scholars today, so-called Bible scholars, want to say this was Palm Sunday. And it's not. It's not Palm Sunday. It's Sabbath. He had spent the night and he had ate Sabbath supper with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he had come in on Sabbath. It's a Saturday. It's not a Sabbath day's journey from Bethany to Jerusalem there where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, so he can walk this far. He's keeping the law. It says, on the next day, large crowds who had come to him come to the feast. When they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout. What's going on here? A Hebrew mind knows that this is the 10th day of Nisan. This is the day the lamb is put up. This is the day they began to watch the lamb, to inspect it, to make sure that there's not a spot found in it anywhere, to make sure that it's the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, that's what they're celebrating, is Passover. Now, again, I hate to skip so many verses, but you read that for yourself and it'll tell you, and you follow it, you'll see that by the time we get to the end of chapter 12, we know that this is the 10th day. But look where he says in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Yeshua. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Yeshua. And Yeshua answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. King James says, mine hour has come. You know, he's been telling the disciples, my hour's not yet. He tells his mother at Canaan of Galilee, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. But now, all of a sudden, on the 10th day of Nisan, he's at the end of his life, he said, "My hour has come. For this cause came I into the world." He came to die as the Passover lamb. They begin the inspection here. The Greeks want to see him. They want to check him out. The Herodians are going to come. The Pharisees are going to come. The Sadducees are going to come. They're all going to question him. He's going to be brought before the council. He's going to be brought before the high priest. But first he has to go to Annas, the Sagan priest, in order to be inspected by everybody as the Passover lamb would have been. He had to follow the pattern. So that's why we're dealing with Caiaphas and Annas even over in the book of Acts, because they're still wanting to hold on to their control of the business. Folks, this is so important. It's so important for us to get it. Go back with me to John chapter 11. Let me read just a little more before we go back to Acts. Starting in verse 47 again, it says, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs, and if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish.'" Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Yeshua no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from that country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. It's a pattern. Everything's always a pattern about what he's going to do in the last days. All right, let's go back to Acts, chapter number 4. Let's start in verse 5 again, where it says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent." Wait a minute, they're not even from the tribe of Levi. This is a family that bought their way in. This high priestly descent has nothing to do with God's order. It has to do with a family that bought their way in and is now in control and wants to stay in control, even if they have to kill the Messiah of glory. They're going to do it. Do you not realize that's the same pattern we're going to follow in the last days, folks? Hold your place and turn with me to Psalms chapter number 2. Psalms, the second chapter. We'll try to study in a minute. I'm really still just laying a foundation here for you to get. I want everybody to look at their Bibles. Don't listen to what I have to say. Read this scripture for yourself. Why are the nations in an uproar? I like the way King James puts it better. Why do the Gentiles or nations the heathen rage? Why? And he's talking about the last days. He said, why? Good question, isn't it? Why are they in such an uproar? Goes on saying the people's devising a vain thing. And the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Folks, this is a prophecy that's not yet been fulfilled. It's a prophecy that's about to be fulfilled in the last days. Do you realize that this world and the rulers of this world is going to take their stand against Yeshua, just like they did in the days of Yeshua, just like they did in the days of the early church, because this pattern has been followed all down through history, and it's going to be followed in the last days, and we're right now on the verge of it. Why do the heathen rage? Because they don't want Yeshua to come back and mess up their playhouse. They're making too much money off of it. Come back with me to Acts chapter 4. By the way, read all of Psalms chapter 2. Look at the context of it for yourself. You can't deny this. Verse 7 of Acts 4 says, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now, if you notice, they've got these two men in front of this high court. All these people gathered together, these powerful people gathered together. And what they're going to do is use intimidation because that's all they got. They really don't have anything but intimidation. But intimidation works real well on those that will let it. But have you ever noticed that intimidation only works on those who will let it? Peter won't. You know why? Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit now. It worked before. Remember when Yeshua was crucified and Peter denied three times and even cursed and said, I don't even know this man. Because they were intimidating him. Intimidation don't work this time. Because he's now, the Spirit has been poured out upon him. Just like it's going to be in the last days. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man. He says, is that what we're here for, fellas? Yeah, I like the way Peter does this. He's now, just make everything real clear. We're here because there was a man that's been lame from his birth. He's over 40 years old. That's the reason we're here, right? Verse 9 says, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as how this man has been made well, just let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Nazarene whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. Don't sound like he's intimidated to me, does it, you? Because he's telling them how mean they are and how mean their daddies was. And he ain't cutting no slack. Because he's filled with the Spirit. It's not that he's being cocky. He's being truthful. See, he's just quoting Scripture. He said, this is the very stone that the builders rejected. He's quoting the prophecies, and they've come to pass. Verse 12, it says, and there is salvation. There is Yeshua. And no one else. Boy, this hit me after reading Wade's good article in the paper the other day. And there is Yeshua and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name that means salvation, and that's Yeshua. It's not Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's Yeshua. That's the only name, the only word that's given under heaven that means salvation. That don't mean a whole lot to us who are Hebrew-minded, hasn't it? Verse 13 says, now, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John, don't you know this is really just messing them up? I mean, intimidation's always been their best trick. They intimidate them, you know, and everybody backs down because they're the rulers. You know, they practice the golden rule. They had the same golden rule then as they do today. And that's whoever's got the gold makes the rules. And they got the gold. Folks, we're going to have to start seeing ourselves for who we are and how easily we're intimidated. Because he'd do a whole lot of some good right now if God would pour out his Spirit and we'd get a little confidence ourselves. Again, in verse 13 he says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and how's a bunch of hillbillies doing it? They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Yeshua. So the only thing special we can see in these people is they've been with Yeshua. It don't matter about your education. It don't matter about your money. It don't matter about the political position you have in this world. What's going to matter when this pattern's being fulfilled is have you been with Yeshua? It's all going to count. Verse 14, he says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I mean, intimidation can't work at this point, can it? I mean, the man's standing there. They can't just tell him to fake it. Hey, man, sit down again and go to begging. He ain't going to do that. So verse 15, he says, but when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do to these men? For the fact, not rumor, fact, the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but it don't matter to these folks what God's doing. It just don't make any difference. I mean, yeah, they said we can't just brush this thing away, we can't cover it up, we can't hide it. We know it's true, we know a lot of people seen it, 5,000 people's already believed. You know, it's time for us just to cut our losses and move on and don't let this happen no more. And so what they're saying is, here is, we can't deny this. It says, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. What name? Yeshua. There is a lot of people today that would like for us to not use that word. Like one lady that we heard one time say, well, when did they change the name of Jesus? When did they change the name of Yeshua, the one that really counts? Verse 18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Yeshua. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Now, I want you to stop and think about this real carefully. Peter said, now listen, fellas. There's a decision that's going to have to be made here. Which one's right? Do we obey you or do we obey God? You need to make that decision because we done have. That's what Peter's saying. Peter's not backing down here. He said, listen, I know what you're saying, but you know, you need to make a decision because I've done made the decision. What is correct, obeying man or obeying God? Did you know that that's what this world is coming down to, a decision on whether they're going to obey God or obey man? Peter's given an opportunity. Verse 20 says, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people. They would have beaten them with 39 stripes had it not been for the people. The persecution would have been worse. But there's a lot of people still, you know, they said, well, there's a miracle happened here, and, you know, they ain't give us no answer yet. So they just say, well, you know, this intimidation has to work. It's the only thing we've got. It's our only arsenal. On account of the people, because they were glorifying God for what had happened. Verse 22 says, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, I was wondering, you know, why did Peter quote Scripture here? He quotes Exodus, chapter number 20, when God gave the commandment of Sabbath. And you can find it there. But he also quotes a prayer of Nehemiah where this same statement is used in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it was a verse that indicated to me that God was trying to show us that this is a pattern. This has been happening throughout history. Man coming to the recognition that it was God that made it all and owns it all and is in control of it all. Folks, I see the Messianic movement, whatever you want to call it, I see that that is a move of God causing people to recognize that God's the ones in control and they're turning back to the obedience of God and not to man. I think that's what's going on. Verse 25. who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles, the heathen, rage? Wow, Peter's thinking the same thing I thought. He brings up that verse in Psalm chapter 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Why is that all that Peter quoted? It's pretty much all I read a while ago, but I want you to read the whole thing to keep it in its context, because Peter's trying to tell us this is the pattern, folks. Why is the heathen going to rage in the last days? Because they don't want to give up control. There's something that they don't want to give up that's so important to them that they're willing to fight against the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords that's coming back. They're willing to fight against him. That's got to be something big, folks. Verse 27, Peter goes on to say, for truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Did you just notice the crowd that Peter said that was in cahoots together? It was the people of Israel and the Gentiles. Well, now, they're sworn enemies, right? But on this subject of getting rid of Yeshua, they're not. Pontius Pilate and Herod were known enemies of that day. But they come together for the crucifixion of Yeshua, didn't they? This is the whole world coming against God and his anointed. It's the pattern of the last days. He says in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. It didn't happen by circumstances. God predestined it and allowed things to work out. Did you know that's exactly why the prophecies are going to be fulfilled in the last days? Because he's going to allow the predestined things that have been said to take place. And they're happening. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. We better really pay attention to this study that Harold's doing on Babylon. That's what it's about. This passage of this first part of the pattern of entering into the wilderness and the persecution is because of what's taking place right now, and it's exactly what Harold's teaching about. It's not something that me and him got together and conspired or talked about. This is something the Lord led him that way, and it's something the Lord's leading me this way. But I keep seeing them overlapping. I don't study with him, and he don't study with me, but the Lord's showing us some things that's bringing light to both sides. And folks, let me tell you something. This world does not want Yeshua to come back, because it's going to mess up a playhouse that you would not believe that's going on today. But it's going to happen. Let me go on here just a little bit. Verse 28 again. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur, and now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Peter didn't say, Lord, rapture us out. He said, Lord, just give us the confidence. Give us the spirit that we need to speak in these last days. Verse 30 says, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought they was already filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a recurring thing, this filling of the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Something really big going on. It's something big that's going to come on. This is a pattern. We need to turn to Revelation chapter 18. Hold your place in Acts. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. I don't want to try to really step on anything that Harold's doing, but I also would like to get you to see what Harold's trying to teach. We need as much detail of this as we can grasp, because we're coming up on a time very quickly, folks. Let me find my verse. Harold, where am I here? What verse am I in? Yeah, let me start in verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of who? It's that system. Now, I know for years we've been taught that was the Roman Catholic Church. It's not. When he says come out of her, he's talking about chapter 17. Go back with me to chapter 17 for just a minute. Verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witness of Yeshua, or witnesses of Yeshua. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. We're wondering greatly too. But it's going to become real plain who this harlot is. And I want to say this just as plain as I can. It's us. I believe that we're the head of that system. Now, just like Harold said Saturday, I believe it plays a big part in the whole world. But we're the head of that system. It's that system that God says in verse 4 to come out of. Say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not... This is chapter 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give her back double according to her deeds, in the cup which she has mixed, mixed twice as much for her. To the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am not a widow. I'll never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. He goes on to say in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when she sees the smoke of her burning. What is it that's going to cause the kings of the earth to weep and lament? Do you think that the kings of the earth, if this is actually the Roman Catholic Church, that if something happened there, that the kings of the earth would lament and mourn? No. Let's look what he says there in verse 9 again. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Stand in the distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Folks, this thing's about a business, isn't it? It's about money. Do you know why the heathen rage and don't want Yeshua to come back? It's because of money. And we're the head of that system. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28 for just a minute. Isaiah 28. This is one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture. We normally start at verse 9. I want to start there. Where it says, to whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? And then he asks this question. Those just weaned from milk? Well, no, you don't take babies and teach them this wisdom, this message, to interpret the message. He goes on to say, those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here and a little there. Indeed, he'll speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary. And here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here and a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Something very interesting there. It's the same word. It's being taught to those who are able, mature, not babies, but who are mature by repetition. Line upon line, precept upon precept, and they're going to get it. But to those who don't get it, it's going to be taught the same way. Did you know that you can go into New Covenant Church this Sunday and you hear line upon line the same old things over and over being said over and over, and they don't get it? They don't understand what's going on. This chapter goes on to talk about the judgment of the last days and how terrible it's going to be. And how total it's going to be. You read the rest of the chapter. But go back with me to verse 1. Woe to the proud crown, that's the head, right, of the drunkards of Ephraim. Now the church never get that because they don't realize that they're Ephraim. We do. We know that Ephraim got scattered and were their descendants. They were right here in this country. But God says that head of them are drunkards. They're drunk on something. They're drunk on the wine of the immorality of that whore. So whoever this drunkard, this crown of the drunkards, if it's Ephraim, that means they're the head. That must mean they're the same one as the whore. See, the indictment is we've got to figure out whether we're the whore or not. We the hoe. Mark it down. It's us. I said that funny so you'll remember it. Look at verse 1 again. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and on the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is the head of the fertile valley. That's us. We know. On those who are overcome with wine, behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. You know, I could say, just like Peter said over there, it's predestined. It's been prophesied to happen. Folks, we're on the verge of this. You don't realize how close this economy is to a complete collapse. We could be heading to a wilderness of the peoples any day. You know what that wilderness of the peoples is going to be? It's going to be a people who has come to the position where nothing I have belongs to me. That was all God's. He created the heaven and earth and all that in them is. And what he's given me is to help my brothers and sisters through this great tribulation that we're come upon. Folks, we really need to get hold of what God's saying. Go back with me to Acts chapter 4. I don't want to get over into next week because next week really shows us how a lot of people's going to try to fake it. It's not going to work. It can't be faked. In verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed. Congregation. The word there is multitude. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but that all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Adonai Yeshua. And abundant grace was upon them all. You know what grace means to most people right here in this country today, or even our brothers in the New Covenant Church? Grace means a whole lot of stuff of their personal property. People believe that God's blessing them when they have a lot of things. That's their own. That's not what God says grace is. Grace is that ability to take whatever He's given you and to make sure that everybody else can make it too. It's an unusual time. When folks in the Great Tribulation starts, it's going to be an unusual time. Look what it says. For great grace was upon them, now it's verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So these were real ones. They had a practice in the New Testament times of giving people new names. And they give them a name that fitted their character. And I'd be afraid if we had that practice today. I wonder what my name would be. If I was given a name by the congregation that fitted my character, what would it be? And I would hope it would be son of encouragement. But see, folks, when we enter this tribulation thing, all the people's going to be like that. They're going to be like Barnabas. Every one of them. Why? Because they come out of her. They come out of that system. I don't want to jump and try to teach what Harold's going to, but he's going to show you some things. I'm just going to give you some examples. Folks, we've been lied to and been used to the point that it's unbelievable. There's information coming out now how our government really works, and nobody's really asked the question before. There is reports that they have every year. I'm going to let Harold do all the showing you these things. These reports simply show us that the tax money, let's just say for the maintenance of our county buildings this year, there's a budget. Well, they assess a tax on us, and we have to pay that tax so they can keep that and, you know, pay for that work being done. But did you know that that money is not spent immediately upon those projects? No. Now, they've got it there, and it's in on hand for it, but it's going to take, say, till next year. So they take all those millions of dollars, and they invest it. What have they been doing with all this interest? They don't tell you about it. They don't tell you about the trillions of dollars that each state has. I said trillions, not just millions, trillions. Stuff that I can't even count. And there's this big thing going on today. Why? If you ever stop and ask yourself a question, I'm just a dumb old country boy, but I cannot imagine why that somebody would give a political candidate $15, $20 million for their campaign. I just can't figure that out unless they're going to get something back for it. Well, they can't go in there and directly give them something when they get in office, but they're getting paid back somehow. I'm going to just give you a scenario. One of the hot topics this year, and has been coming for years, is national health plan, national insurance for everybody. Do you realize that they're going to take that money from you? You're not going to get free insurance. They're going to assess a tax for national insurance. And they can see this in their eyes already. They're going to take that money and they're going to invest it. You see why people want to give them money? Because they're not going to, in turn, give them money. They're going to take that money and invest it through these people. And that's where they're going to make their money. You see how the game works? They don't want to give that up. Can you imagine if they come up with a national health care system, how much more taxes that's going to be? It's going to be like, what, $200, $300 a month for a family? That's a whole lot more than you pay in state taxes a month. I mean, they're drooling over the idea of getting a hold of all this money and investing in and making all this profit, because they don't have to tell you about that profit they're making. You're still paying the taxes to make everything go. They're just investing your money and making money off of it. Do you know that was the same system that Yeshua was fighting against? It was a money system. What are we drunk on? On money. Folks, we're coming to the place that God is going to destroy that system. They're going to try to stop him. But I've already read the back of the book. Guess who wins? He does. They're going to lose. So what do we need to do? Learn to depend upon him. That's all we can do. Same system, same as it's always been, following the same pattern. It's just the Lord's revealing how we can get out of it in the last days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us together. We thank you, God, for your word. And I pray, Lord, tonight that it's found a lodging place in the hearts of your people. Lord, make us be real with ourselves. Help us not to play games, Lord, that we know that your prophecies are coming to pass in these last days. And they're going to come to pass just like you said. Help us, Lord, not to try to find a plan of our own, but to get in on your plan and do it your way. And be brought into that wilderness of the people so that we might bring honor and glory to your name. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we live that way, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.